My name is Danny. I have the joy of serving as the pastor here at our University Boulevard campus, and we're glad you're here. If this is your home church, we're glad you're here as well, and having a chance to come together and to make much of Christ is our goal here this morning. So what I'd love to do is we're going to spend just a, I know we prayed quite a bit. That almost seems heretical to say, have we prayed too much? We have not prayed too much, right? But I want to stop and end our sermon series through 1 Thessalonians, which we are doing today. It's our last sermon through the series. We're in the very end of the letter today. But I want to end the series the way we started. I don't know if you remember, if you're here, several weeks ago, we started the series by just praying together as a church that God would work in our hearts. He would speak through the truth of this letter, and that truth would pierce our lives. It would actually do something. It would change us. It would be more than just we hear a sermon and we are entertained by it, but we'd allow the power of God's word really to settle down in our lives and shape and mold us to be more like Christ. And so I want to pray as we conclude this. I also want to pray, as Kyle mentioned, that we had the IF conference for the women here at Grace Community Church, and really it was across the world, the simulcast was. I want to pray just for the ladies who attended that conference, and God was really, I've heard some great stories of what God was doing, and want to pray for them as well. And so we're gonna pray and just ask God that this would be more than attending a service. This would be an encounter with Him. So let's pray together. All right, Lord, we do ask that. We ask God that this would be a time of encountering You. And we recognize that as fallen, broken people, God, we walk into this auditorium this morning, some of us completely distracted. Like our mind is way outside of this auditorium right now. We are thinking about situations, circumstances, people. We are thinking about things other than You. God, I pray that You'd hone our attention straight to You. God, I know there are many this morning that have walked into this auditorium and their heart is hollow, it's numb to You. And God, whatever they have walked through in life, God, I pray that You would make their heart alive to You this morning. And God, I know there are those that are walking in and sin has absolutely wrecked their life. God, I pray they would experience the sweetness of grace, but also the sweetness of true repentance and the sweetness of redemption, that You are a redeemer of lost things, lost people. That is the story of my life, Lord. I praise You for that. God, I pray that You'd have Your way through the truth of 1 Thessalonians this morning. The truth of Your word, God, that we pray that we would just not hear it and receive it intellectually, although Your word does appeal to the mind. But God, I pray that the truth of Your word would make its way down into our hearts and the core of who we are, and it would change us. It would change us. Lord, I thank You for what You've been doing in the hearts and the lives of the women of Grace Community Church, especially over this weekend. We're so thankful for a chance to host the IF conference and to be a part of that. But God, we pray that for the women of our church, this weekend would be more than a church camp high, a summer camp high. God, I pray that it would be a spiritual marker in their lives to where they look back and they say, yes, this is when God was really working in my life in a major way and I needed it. And I see how He was changing me and continues to change me to be more like Christ. So God, I praise You for the women of our church and the vital role that they play here at this part of Your Big C church. We praise You for that. So Lord, have Your way this morning. I pray that You would speak. Remove me from this sermon. It's not about me. It's not about entertaining. It's not about putting on the show. It is about You, Christ. We want to meet with You. And we pray this in Your name, Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible with you, let's go ahead and grab those and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As I mentioned, that now we're arriving at the last part of our study through this letter, and it's been really an incredible letter to walk through. But much like Paul's way of ending his letters in the Bible, this one kind of plays the same role. It almost seems like it's a little bit of a miscellaneous chapter. Paul often does this when he writes, when he wrote letters to churches like the Church of Corinth, 1 and 2 Corinthians, or the Church of Galatia, Galatians, we have Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and even when he wrote to individuals, it seems to be like he gets to the end of his letter and it's Paul saying, oh my goodness, I forgot to say this. So I better write that down real quick. I forgot to say hi to this person, typically a name that we today cannot pronounce, right? Or it's a random request. The next time you visit me, bring my cloak. It's going to be the first question I ask when I get to heaven. Did Paul's cloak arrive? I don't know. Like, it's just very random stuff at the end of his letters. However, we can read this and we can miss some little nuggets of truth. And what he does here today and what we're going to study is in three verses, he gives us truth that applies to every set of circumstances that you have in your life. And you may go, whoa, I don't know about that. Only three verses? He says in three verses, here is God's will for you in Christ Jesus in all circumstances. He doesn't say some. He says, this is God's will for you in every circumstance that you face in life. So no matter if you are an elementary student here walking with Jesus, you're a teenager walking with Jesus, you're a college student, a YoPro, young married, young family, or an empty nester, or somewhere in the middle of all of that, every set of circumstances in your life, he says, this is the will of God for you. In only three verses, which is pretty incredible because Paul is the king of run-on sentences, and he condenses it down to three verses for us today. So let's go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting out in verse 16. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. We read this, we hear this, and I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room right now thinking, yeah, but. Like, rejoice always, doesn't that seem like a little bit naive? I mean, really, can we really rejoice always? And then you get the one that if you've been around church for a while, you know this verse. Pray without ceasing. Like, really? Like, is that actually even humanly possible? Or give thanks in all circumstances? Like, it seems unreasonable. I mean, wouldn't it have been better for Paul to have said, rejoice a lot? Okay. Pray often. Seems a little bit more doable. Or, well, you know, sometimes try to be as thankful as you can. Like, doesn't that seem like more attainable? Doesn't it seem more reasonable? Because using words like always, without ceasing, and in all circumstances seems impossible, as opposed to rejoice a lot, pray often, or try your best to be thankful. That seems much more doable. But here's the problem. That's not what God's word says. And in his word here, he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And he proclaims, this is actually God's will for you in Christ. That's going to be the key part. In Christ. In all circumstances. So this is the point this morning that Paul's going to talk about circumstances and what God's will is for you and is for me in all circumstances that we will face. So I know no better approach this morning than simply to walk verse by verse through this. So let's start at verse 16. Take these one at a time and unpack the truth of God's word here. Once again, Paul said, rejoice. Help me out. Rejoice what, church?
Always.
So, if you ever play Bible trivia, and I know everybody last night, Saturday night, you were playing Bible trivia. That's what you did with your Saturday night. Nobody ever plays Bible trivia. Probably. I'm assuming not. But if you're ever asked, what is the shortest verse in all the Bible? And what would we say? Jesus wept. John chapter 11. And technically, you would be right. And here's the fun part. Technically, you'd be wrong. So you could be that guy now. You go, well, actually, Jesus wept is not the longest verse in the Bible. Let me tell you what it is. Or shortest verse in the Bible. Let me tell you what it is, all right? Well, in the English translation, Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. In the original Greek, the shortest verse in the Bible is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. It is the shortest in the Greek. However, it has a major implication. So we have to ask the question this morning, what does it mean to rejoice always? Does it simply mean that you always have a smile on your face? I don't think that's what Paul is saying. Does it mean that you should never feel sad, depressed, or upset? I don't think that's what he's saying. Does it mean that you never walk through a spiritual desert, a spiritual dry period in your life? It's not what he's saying. Or how about this one? When you're asked, hey, how are you doing? Your response should always be, man, I'm just rejoicing in the Lord. Kind of. Like, is that what he's referring to? I don't think it's what he's referring to. For us to understand what he is saying, we have to understand the theme of joy throughout the scriptures. Go back to the Old Testament for a moment. Nehemiah, what is proclaimed there? The joy of the Lord is your strength. It is your strength. Fast forward now to Jesus, moments before he was betrayed. Matthew chapter 17, he pulls his disciples close to him, and this is what he proclaims over his disciples. But now I'm coming to you, and these things, his prayer was, these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Later on, Paul would say to the Philippians in Philippians 3:1, he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. What I love after that verse is Paul laying out the joy that he finds in personally knowing Christ. The next chapter, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says, rejoice. Again, I say to you, rejoice. He proclaims it. He repeats himself. He goes in dad mode at that point, all right? Of repeating himself, and he says, rejoice, rejoice. And then you get to Galatians chapter 5. And there's a little two verses there that we have gotten so creative in that we made it a song to sing to children. It goes along something along this here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, patience. Oh, I skipped it. Sorry. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You all have that jingle in your head right now, right? But he says, this is what happens when the Spirit of God works in you internally and begins to transform you. You will see fruit in your life, and joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit's work inside of you. So from Nehemiah to the fruit of the Spirit to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, and him saying, rejoice always, you see there is a theme throughout the scriptures of joy. So what is biblical joy? When the Bible talks about joy up on the screen for you, this is what it's talking about. It is the enjoyment of God. The enjoyment of God, the fruit of communing with him. Meaning that through the gospel, God has opened up his very life to you. He's opened up himself to you. And he said, come, enjoy knowing me, enjoy experiencing me, enjoy life with me. Life, not just a little bit, but he says, life to the fullest. He says, that is joy. That is what the Bible talks about, enjoy. So when Paul here says, rejoice always, he's not talking about just kind of trying to be happy and put on a right happy face. He's talking about pressing into the God of the universe and experiencing him and knowing him to the degree that it becomes joy to you. So church, let's get honest for a moment. What is the deepest root of joy in your life at this moment? What is the deepest root of joy in your life at this moment? Is it the pursuit of temporary things? Or is it the greatness of knowing Christ? Because the truth is, I mean, temporary things are temporary. Christ is eternal. Temporary things will always let you down when it comes to finding joy in them. But Christ is eternal. And his joy is infinite. It never runs out. That's why Paul would say, rejoice, rejoice in him. Always, because it is provided and extended to you the opportunity to have joy in Christ and commune with him and have life in him. So Paul proclaims in all circumstances, no matter what circumstances that are currently surrounding you in your life, he's saying that Christ is there offering up infinite joy to you. So there's one now, he says, that is part of the will of God for you in all circumstances. But secondly, he says, pray without ceasing. Now, this is a fun one, right? Because I hear pray without ceasing, and I'm like, what does that mean? Does it mean that I pray every waking hour of my life? Is that what it means to pray without ceasing? If that's what it means, then you and I are in good company together, because we are all massive failures at this. Nobody prays every waking hour of their life. I think one of the reasons this is hard for us to grasp and understand is because the majority of Christians view prayer, I'd put it this way, they view prayer through the lens of maintenance prayer. Let me explain. That we run to God in prayer when something is broke and needs to be fixed in our life. Like, that's when we go to God in prayer. So we see him as the maintenance God. That prayer simply is our little maintenance request that we submit to God, and then here he comes, and then he fixes something for us that we need to be fixed. Preferably by noon, right? Every day. Like, we need it quick. We need him to fix this. Oftentimes, it's us praying for medical needs. Please hear me, please. I'm not saying it's bad to pray for medical needs. It is absolutely right. I'm not saying it's bad to take requests to God. That certainly is a part of prayer. That's God's grace upon us that he invites us in to take needs to him. But I'm saying that maintenance prayer is not the totality of what God provides prayer to be in our life. I don't see that in the scriptures. So when he says pray without ceasing, and if our view of prayer is God is a maintenance God, then, and we only go to him when we need something fixed, then prayer without ceasing is like, well, wait, I don't know. Like, I don't know. I don't know how to do this. And we miss that prayer is constant communion and communication with God. Not just when we need him, but throughout our day with him. Paul Miller, who wrote a great book called A Praying Life, highly recommend it. Paul Miller, A Praying Life, go grab it, dive deep into the book. It's great. In his book here, he's talking about praying without ceasing, what it means, and the way he put it is he said in his book, your heart can become a prayer factory because like Jesus, you are completely dependent. You needed God 10 minutes ago. You need him now. Instead of hunting for the perfect spiritual state to lift you above the chaos, pray in the chaos. Pray in the chaos. As your heart or your circumstances generate problems, which all of us have those issues, keep generating prayer, he says. You will find that the chaos lessens. So Miller, when he talks about praying without ceasing, he says that prayer is in the chaos. It's in every moment of every day. It's communing with God. It's going in dependence to God. This is what God has invited us into, is a continuous prayer life. So what does this really look like? Let's get practical here for a moment. What does it look like to have continuous prayer in your life? I think a couple of things we need to understand here is a continuous life of prayer is a call to simply know God deeply. To pray without ceasing, continuous prayer throughout the day, communing with him, walking with him, knowing him, is a call then to know him deeply. A life of continuous prayer is a call to bring to God the deepest needs of your life. You take to him the deepest needs of your life. As you have anxiety about the deepest needs of your life, as you have struggle, as you have heartache, then it's a continuous taking those needs to him. But it is also a life of continuous prayer is a call to total dependence even in the mundane things of life. It's continuous prayer when you're doing laundry. It's continuous communing with him as you're at the office. Or when you're in the classroom? Are you taking your kids from point A to point B to point C? Like you feel like a taxi service to your kids. Like it's continuous prayer in those moments. Like that is exactly where the Luffelhaus family finds themselves right now. I feel like that's what I am primarily in life. A taxi service, I'm a Lyft driver first and a pastor second. By the way, if you wanted to rob our house, this would be a brilliant time to come rob our house, because we are never home right now. We'll watch you on our Ring as you come to our front door. But like, it's just this, it's a season of life that we're in right now. But even in the mundane of point A to point B to point C, ultimately you get to point Z by the end of the day, it is continuous prayer throughout the day of communing with him, walking with him. And lastly, a life of continuous prayer is a call to believe God is always at work even when you can't see it. So you're communing with him, but you're also recognizing, God, you're at work even in ways I don't see. One of my all-time favorite quotes comes from John Piper. Piper put it this way, that God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. Spot on, Piper. God is always doing about 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware at best of three of them. That is why continuous prayer, praying without ceasing, is vital for us in all circumstances, because we have a limited view of our circumstances. And yet God has an eternal view of our circumstances. He's able to see every detail, and he's working through our circumstances, even in ways that we don't even have a clue. So in all circumstances, rejoice in Christ. In all circumstances, commune with God, even through the mundane circumstances. And then he caps it off here at the very end in verse 18. He talks about gratitude in all circumstances. Notice how he caps it off. He says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What does it mean then to to give thanks in all circumstances. I think what we struggle with, we can, for the most part, I mean, we can run to God when the big circumstances take place in our life. But what happens when the unplanned happens in your life? What happens when the unplanned wrecks your schedule? Type A people, let's talk for a moment, can we? You have your entire life planned out right now, right? You do. What happens when the unplanned steps into your life? Does it wreck you? Do you crash? Do you get embittered? Or are you a good East Texan? You pull yourself back up, dust the dirt off, and say, well, I'll work harder. Hard work's good. But does it wreck you though? So this is what I'll illustrate it in this way. Being a pastor means that you're the guinea pig for every passage that you preach. It is, in a good way. At Grace Community Church, I can honestly say this, that for each of us four preaching pastors, our desire is that we would allow God's word to first impact our lives, our hearts, press upon us, wreck us in ways that we need to be wrecked, encourage us in ways that we need to be encouraged, transform us, ultimately, hopefully, to look more like Christ. That is a deep desire and a passion for us. It's a goal that we have. We do not want to be up front communicating, entertaining, and having our lives unaffected by the Word of God. Because I think what that does, it will wreck our life, but it also, it leads us to a dark place spiritually, an unhealthy place. And I think it brings us as a church to an unhealthy place as well. So we want God's word to press upon us. So that's why I say in some ways we are the guinea pig for the sermon. So I was studying this passage this week. I am literally locked in on give thanks in all circumstances. In my office, looking at this passage, trying to unpack it, and then I get an email that one of our boys' baseball games, which was set for that night after I had blocked off this period of time for sermon prep, it was vital that I really lock in during this time, and the email said that our son's baseball game, the time for it got changed and it got bumped up. And so you may think, well, that's not really that big of a deal. Well, the problem was it cut my sermon prep time in half. And so here was your pastor's first response. Jesus, I give you thanks that my sermon prep time just caught, no, it did not, no. That was not my first response. My first response was, are you kidding me, coach? Like, that was my first response, as if coach needs to be thinking, okay, their team's coming in at a different time. How's this gonna affect Danny's sermon prep time? Like, my first thought was, are you kidding me, coach? And then my second thought was, come on, Lord. Like, what am I gonna do? So I'm in my office, I'm reading this passage, give thanks in all circumstances, and my response to the unplanned was, really? Come on. I messed up, y'all. I am messed up, all right? But I also recognize, like, when the unplanned hits our schedules, this is when it becomes hard to have gratitude in all circumstances. When you get that call that you have to go take care of an emergency, when you had planned something, it's hard in that moment to give thanks. When you get called into work and you had a day of rest planned, it's hard to give thanks in those moments. When a knock at your door or your phone rings and somebody needing something, and it may be somebody who's very, very needy in your life, that's hard. It's really hard. But then I read a verse in Proverbs chapter 21 that I'm guessing I've read this before, but this time it had some teeth. for my life. Like it bit into me in a good way. That's what I read. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. When the uninterrupted, the unplanned steps into our life, many are the plans in the mind of a man. I have my schedule. I have my plans, but I must surrender to the sovereignty and the goodness of God because and know that it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So when Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, he's not saying ignore the hardship of circumstances. He's not saying that things will not be unplanned that step into our life or we will not be prepared for. What he is saying is that all God asks of us is to do whatever task he gives and surrender in humble gratitude. Trusting in his sovereignty, trusting that even in the unplanned, that he is at work. So Paul says, in all circumstances, joy in the Lord, continual, constant communion and communication with him, and gratitude regardless of the circumstances. So I think here, church, we have a decision to make this morning. Every one of us, we have a response to this passage. Every one of us. And I think the response really goes one of two ways. Either one, it says, okay, Lord, this is hard, but I trust. And I'm in humble surrender to you, God, of saying, grow me in this. Grow me in joy. Grow me in continual communication with you. Grow me in gratitude in all circumstances. That is one choice that we have. That's one direction to go. I think the other direction to go is to read this and to hear the truth of God, hear what God has commanded of us, hear what God has called us to, and yet respond in what I would call practical Christian atheism. Where we know the truth of who God is and what he has proclaimed, yet we deny it. Practical Christian atheism. Rejoice always. I don't know about that. So you turn away from rejoicing always and you settle for allowing bitterness to take root in your life and not joy. Or you turn away from the truth of what God has said here and you spend hours on social media playing the comparison game and allowing comparison to absolutely crush you. Or you live entitled. I'll be joyful because, God, you owe me this. Or here's the best one. If you want to completely ignore joy and the joy that Christ offers you, please ignore the gospel. Please ignore his life, death, and resurrection and what he has accomplished on your behalf so that you could have abundant joy in your life. Ignore the gospel. Or walk in practical Christian atheism here and to say, pray without ceasing? I don't think so. And just give God the silent treatment throughout the day. Or to walk in practical Christian atheism, dismiss gratitude in all circumstances, and relentlessly try to figure out everything and how it's going to play out in your life. Or allow circumstances to dictate your joy. When life is good, God is good. When life is bad, not sure you're here, God. Not sure you love me. But I think the key in this entire passage is found in that last part in verse 18. What does he say? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In Christ Jesus. Key word in. In who? Christ Jesus for you. That is where the joy, that is the source of joy in all circumstances in Christ. Continual, constant communication with him. That is found in Christ in all circumstances. Gratitude, despite what circumstances you're walking through in life, that is found in Christ. So right now, if you're walking through circumstances and you desperately need friendship, Look no further than Jesus. In Christ, He is your answer. If it is family that you need and community that you need throughout your circumstances right now, look no further than in Christ. Because through the gospel, He has invited you into the best multi-ethnic, multi-generational family that will ever exist. It's called the family of God. If it's comfort you need in this moment in your circumstances, He provides you comfort. If it is wisdom that you need in your current circumstances, He says, I have placed my Spirit to live in you. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to provide wisdom to the believer. If it is a Savior that you need, He stands as your true Savior. If it is a defender that you need, He stands in the gap for you. In your current circumstances, if it is love you need, He offers you unconditional, infinite love. Friends, dive deep and drown in Romans chapter 8. If it is hope you need in your current circumstances, He provides hope through His resurrection. By the way, we'll talk more about that next week. It's called Easter. Here we go. If it is peace that you need in your current circumstances, He says He provides a peace that surpasses all understanding. If it is joy that you need in your current circumstances, take that small verse in the Bible, memorize it, contemplate it, hold to it. If it is power that you need in your current circumstances, He takes the weak. Those who have been leveled to the ground. And in their weakness, He picks you up. And not in your own strength, but in Christ, He provides the strength that you need to walk through whatever circumstances He has you in. Joy, continual communion with Him throughout the day, and gratitude in Christ. Church, He is your answer. He is your answer in your current circumstances. Let's pray together. I'd love to give you just some time to spend with the Lord. Some time of maybe thinking over those three verses. Some time maybe just asking Him to awaken your heart. Maybe some time in confession. Maybe you have been walking in practical Christian atheism, denying who He is, denying what He has offered.